Last week we basically finished the story of King Saul, mm-hmm. With chapter 15 of Shmuel Aleph.
He was finished already.
That's right. Shaul was finished.
Yep.
He only reigned he was only really a successful ruler for a couple of years, and the question of his success is questionable. He's gonna continue ruling, even though God has basically let him go. But David is still too young. You know, today's reading is going to be the finding of David, and how God and Shmuel find David, who's going to become the king. But at this point, David's not ready to be king yet. So let's just sum up. Last week, what happened was, there was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, was the war with Amalek. And that Shaul didn't get rid of every man, woman, child, and didn't destroy all the spoils of war. But rather, the soldiers took the best of the sheep and the best of the animals, and he took the king. Do you remember why would they take all these animals?
Because the animals are useful.
They're useful. They wanted to eat them. So it goes against, and normally that's what you would do. In any war, you would take the spoils of war. So what the people didn't realize was that this was a different kind of war. The war against Amalek, it was not like a regular war. They had to kill everybody, get rid of everything. So they tried to save face. Oh, we were going to sacrifice the best sheep to you. But everybody knows they weren't going to sacrifice anything. They were going to eat it for dinner. It was going to be their Sunday roast, you know, or breed it in with their animals so they get nice, fat, juicy animals. So we know that's what really was going to happen. And then why did Shaul take the king alive?
The trophy.
You took the king alive. Look, and we can do a public hanging. But God didn't want that. God wanted everybody killed ASAP. Okay. Now, and so that's basically the end of King Shaul, of Melech Shaul. Last week we left off with a question that we didn't really answer, but the contradiction in terms of God's changing his mind. There's an amazing contradiction in chapter 15 about God. First, earlier on in chapter 15, it's not here because on the previous page, but we hear that God was Yinachem. God regretted hiring Saul to be king, anointing Saul to be king, and he changed his mind, and now wants to get rid of King Shaul. Now, that's what he tells Shmuel. Then when Shmuel goes to Shaul and says, "All right, Shaul, your time is up, I'm sorry," Shaul tries to do tshuva, and he says, "Please, I'll change my ways. I'll listen to God. Blah blah blah. I'll do all these things." And what does Shmuel say to Shaul? No, God doesn't change his mind. That's what it says over here.
Contradiction right here, all in Shmuel's mind. But
where do you see that?
You've got Shmuel saying God doesn't change his mind, and then just before 16, it says Shmuel grieved over Saul because the Lord regretted that he had...
That's right, with the same word.
Vashem
nicham kim lichet Shaul. God, right, that's right, very good. Thank you, Johanna. The very last verse in chapter 15 has that same root, nun chet mem, nicham, regretting, to feel bad about doing something, to regret doing something. What do we make of that contradiction? Does God change his mind or does God not change his mind?
It's a good theological question. Probably nobody knows.
So that's,
you know, I mean, if you have free will, and supposedly we do have free will, so that we can, that's why we need mitzvot, et cetera, then maybe based on that change in behavior, you could say that he changed his mind. Like he really gave him that freedom.
So that's sort of like saying, you know, if you do enough tefillah and shuva, you can allay the
that changes God's mind too, supposedly. That's right.
you know, like we do in our davening, you know, for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you know what I'm saying?
So why can't Shaul's tshuva change God's mind here?
Good question.
He does.
Well, it feels like
mind.
It does.
That's right. In that respect.
No, but then once. So wait, God says, so why? No, but Shaul tries to. Shaul says, no, I'll change. I'll be better. And God and Shmuel says to him, no, God doesn't change his mind. God, right? He is not human. The glory of verse 29.
Yeah.
V'gam netzach Yisrael lo yishaker ve'lo yinachem. Lo yinachem? God, lo yinachem? God says, Vashem, exact the verse that Johanna pointed out to, Pasuk, the last Pasuk in chapter 15. Vashem nicham kim lichet Shaul al Yisrael. Which one is it? Well, Hashem lo yinachem or Vashem nicham?
Is Shmuel being absolutely right when he says...
So maybe it's Shmuel is not really relaying the right... Maybe Shmuel is just trying to... So, you know, that's an interesting point, because what we're going to see in a minute, in the beginning of chapter 16, is that Shmuel is not very excited about the prospect of anointing a new king. Mm-hmm. You know, the question of why it's an interesting question. What we saw in chapter 15 is that Shaul was no longer operating directly under God's command. And that's really the problem with Shaul, right? The problem was that he saw himself as king, whereas the king of Israel is not really supposed to be like an absolute monarch. He's supposed to do what God wants him to do through the prophet, right? It's a three-pronged thing. There's God, there's the prophet, the Navi, and then there's the king. The king operates with the guidance of the Navi, who gets guidance from God. So now the last part of that chain was broken, because the Navi told King Shaul how to do the war and how to do everything. And Shaul didn't do it. So now Shaul says, so now Shaul has basically broken that piece of the chain. Shmuel must feed, you know, look, on the one hand, Shmuel didn't personally choose Shaul. God told him this is going to be the guy. However, you have to, one has to think that Shaul... That Shmuel trained Shaul.
Yeah, he groomed him.
He groomed him, right?
Yeah.
For the kingship.
So now he has to do a whole new job again, and he's getting older,
right.
And he's getting...
That's right. So I think that's right. So Shmuel is not really happy about hiring a new king. And not only that, Shmuel doesn't want to let Shaul... Shaul, even though God originally chose Shaul, Shaul was Shmuel's protege. Because when Shmuel, you know, if you remember, before Shaul, there was no king. There was the judge. There was the shoftim. And Shmuel was both a Navi and the shofet. Shmuel was the judge and Shmuel was the prophet. And so when Shmuel got the king, Shaul, Shmuel's the one that showed Shaul the ropes of how to rule the people. So it's hard to let go of your protege. And we're going to see in a minute that Shmuel doesn't want to let him go. So I think Johanna's answer is very perceptive in that Shmuel... when Shaul says, I'll change my ways, I'll change all this, Shmuel just wants to get out of the conversation. He himself is upset. He himself is in mourning. And he says, God doesn't change his mind. He's like responding in that way. Maybe that's what it is.
It also made him look bad.
It made Shmuel look bad.
Yes, because he has somebody who he's, he puts up there, and now guy fails. So what does it say about him?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Don't we have to remember here that nobody, God, it's not like Har Sinai. God is not speaking to everybody. God only speaks through Shmuel. So God's credibility is really Shmuel's credibility. Right? Shmuel's credibility reflects God's credibility in the minds of the people. So when Shmuel says, oh, God changed his mind, or oh, God, that doesn't look good for Shmuel. Right. And it doesn't look good for God.
Right.
In terms of the people's minds. You know, Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem, mm-hmm. What that means. You know what Hashem means?
The name.
The name. But it doesn't mean, when we say, you know, when we say Hashem, instead of saying God's name, it's not... So that's just to replace God's name. But in the words of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, does not belong. It's not. We're not saying Hashem instead of saying God, instead of saying Ado Shem. It's not Kiddush Ado Shem. Mm-hmm. We're not sanctifying God or desecrating God. It is Hashem. Hashem means, name in Hebrew, Shem means reputation. So Kiddush Hashem means sanctifying God's reputation. Chilul Hashem means desecrating God's reputation among people. So meaning when a Jew does something not right, then that's God's reputation is at stake. We are the ones representing God on earth, so we uphold God's reputation. And so the same thing here. Shmuel is the singular representative of God's reputation among Bnei Israel.
Rabbi, if somebody makes teshuvah, does that mean that God changes his mind about the person?
So that's a good question.
Yeah.
If you're a Maimonidean, then no. Maimonides believe that viewpoint, the rationalist perspective, is that God does not change his mind at all.
So what does it mean then when we do that davening on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur?
So what it means is, for Maimonides, what tshuva means is that we have the power to become better. God does not have, God is not a human being to have an opinion about you or about some other person. We are here to live virtuous lives, and we have the ability to become more virtuous people. You did something wrong. You have the ability, one has the ability to regret doing something wrong and to be better in the future. Has nothing to do with God changing his mind about you. It's not like, for Maimonides, there is no, and for, I think, we don't really believe in a book, even though we say that there's the book of life, yeah. It doesn't really mean that God, is sitting
but
there
most people,
judging
but
everybody.
But there is the evil decree.
The question is, what does the evil decree mean? Mm-hmm. What does it mean?
You assume the evil decree is from Hashem.
What does that mean?
That God is going to punish you.
Okay. So how does God, in what way does God punish us? And how does that work? Mm-hmm. Most Jewish sources say there is no divine punishment in this world. Any divine punishment is only in the world to come. Right now we don't. That's the Ramban's. What?
A lot of worrying for a long time to do.
Well, that's the Ramban's view. The Nachmanides writes that we don't merit. We currently don't have. There is no, in an ideal world in which all Jews are religious and there's a prophet and there's a Beis Hamikdash and most Jews live in Israel and people are religious and most Jews are observant are really in that kind of world, then the Jewish people is in consonance with God, and therefore there is divine reward and divine retribution in this world. However, now it's not that, right? Right now, the Jewish people is not in consonance with God, and so therefore there is no divine retribution or divine reward in this world. That's how he explains, how do good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, all that. So says the Ramban, that's all chance. Right now, the world operates according to chance.
Yeah, but you have to the whole davening for the High Holy Days. Me, Baskila, and me, who's going to be...
Well, those are real... First of all, it's important to note the difference between piyutim and real davening, right? The real davening you can read into the real parts of davening and say this reflects Jewish theology. But to take something like Natana Tokef, which is a poem that was written, and somehow made its way into the davening, people found it very powerful and emotional, but mm-hmm. That's for us. That's not because we really believe. That's not, I wouldn't read too much into Tshuva, Tefillot, Tzedakah, Ma'avirina, Teruah, Hagzeira. I would for a sermon, but not in terms of,
not for real life,
exactly.
So you could bring those emotions up to them to actually focus your dominance.
That's what it's for. So that's what the sermon, right? In a sermon, in homiletics, in homiletics, which is, rabbinic sermons and things like that, the goal is to get people to appreciate, to get them to feel like this is the right thing that we're doing. But it's not really a sharp analysis. If I'm writing a sermon, it's not the same thing as putting together a class about about a passage or about something. Those are different genres. The genre of the sermon is, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Those are powerful things. In reality, that was a poem that was written, by somebody. Not we don't know by whom, but it was written by somebody. And by the way, you know that the story of the, you know, everybody tells a story of Rav Amnon of Mainz for the of Netanya Tokef. So the story goes like this, because you brought up Netanya Tokef. It's a great story. But Rav Amnon of Mainz, this, the story goes in the Oros Zarua, which is a medieval Ashkenazi work, says that Rav Amnon of Mainz was, I always mess up the story if I don't. He was a European medieval rabbi, and he was, basically it involved a case of Kiddush Hashem. They were gonna cut his body, they cut off his limbs, they cut off everything, and then he recited this prayer, Netanya Tokef Kedushat Hayom, and then it made its way into the Machzor. So the truth is that that's not true, because it's not true that Rav Amnon of Mainz composed the prayer. Because it was later found in the Cairo Geniza. The exact words of Netanya Tokef was found in the Cairo Geniza hundreds of years prior to when Rav Amnon of Mainz would have lived.
He might have heard of it
and he recited it, but he certainly didn't write it because it was written hundreds of years before anybody lived in Mainz, any Jews lived in Mainz. So that's the story of Netanya Tokef. But the point is that, you know, I wouldn't make much of Jewish. I would give a sermon about it and talk about tshuva. It gives me a good framework to talk about tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. I like to have my sermons should have three parts, so that it's good, it's perfect. But I wouldn't make a Jewish theology based on that poem. You know, you could make Jewish theology based on our liturgy, what has been accepted as our liturgy, which is the real Amidah. You know, what's really there. But what all that means, you know, according to the Rambam, all of that, and according to many commentaries, not just Rambam, all of it's for us. God, you know, and I spoke about this before, who, you know, if you think about it, when we pray for the ill and things like that, who are we to pray for the ill? What do you think, I mean, God is running the world. So my aunt has a cold, so he should, you know, go out of his way for my aunt who has a cold. I have trouble believing that. I don't think Maimonides believed it either. I'm certain Maimonides didn't believe that. And so the point of those prayers, which we recite, and the point of all the prayers, is for us to focus on those things, right? The prayer, when you recite the prayer for the ill, number one, you focus your own theology and philosophy into understanding that at the root of sickness and health is God. God is at the root of sickness and health. And so reciting that prayer gets us to remember that daily. And second of all, it gets you to remember to think about those people who are ill in your life. So it's an impetus to remember those people who are ill.
And possibly to do something.
Possibly to do something, yeah. To call them, to visit them, I don't know, to do something.
It's another connection to Hashem too.
Yeah. So I would say that that's, you know, my mind. The view is that God is God. God does not change his mind because God is perfect. So God does not change his mind. So how all this works is very interesting. It could be maybe there was a glitch in the. I'm not sure. We've discussed in this class before how prophecy works, at least according to Maimonides. Prophecy is anybody is able to be a prophet, according to Maimonides. It's not, God doesn't randomly pick people and say, you're a prophet, you're not a prophet. That's not how it works. So according to Maimonides, one studies and learns and philosophizes and, you know, whatever, all those things until that person's mind is so sharp, that guy is so smart and so brilliant that his thoughts, because they're so, right, God is the ultimate perfection and the ultimate truth. So if somebody gets so smart and so bright through their studies that their thoughts are true, then they are thinking what God's thinking. And that's prophecy. That's the prophecy. So they're able to do it. But nevertheless, there's still a human element in every prophet.
Until that point, we're not for profit.
Okay. So other commentaries note this contradiction as well, and what they say is that the Rashi's comment on that contradiction about does God change his mind or does he not, which one is it? He says basically that Rashi says that God doesn't change his mind with regards to the promises that he makes. Once God makes a promise, human beings make, so this is what Radak comments on Rashi, or the Radak comments on Rashi to explain this point. He says that, human beings make promises, and then they might get angry at somebody and renege on the promise. Mm-hmm. So God is not a human being to get upset because of mere emotions. God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. God never promised Shaul that he'd be king forever. That was never a promise. So that, God changed his mind. He was king, now he's not king. King David, we'll see, is promised that he's going to be king forever. This is where Rashi, and this is where the Radak gets it from. The Radak gets it from the fact that King David is promised that he'll be king forever. So King David never gets his throne taken away. But Saul was never promised that he'll be king forever. And so, says the Radak, so God doesn't change his mind with regards to promises that he makes. When he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. That's another option. Okay. Now God turns to Shmuel. Right? Shaul is done. Chapter 16. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. God says to Shmuel, Ad matay ata mita bel al Shaul? What are you mourning and grieving over Saul so much for? Until when are you going to mourn and grieve over Saul? Vani me'astiv mimloch al Yisrael. I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Me'astiv, I've rejected him. That's the word that he used over and over again in the previous chapter as well. I've rejected him. Enough already, Shmuel. But you could see that Shmuel is really, really sad. But what does that show us? If we have this belief about prophecy, that prophecy is Shmuel's ability to connect with the divine and to be on the same wavelength as God. Literally, on the same wavelength as God. What does this show us about Shmuel's prophecy? Shmuel is grieving and God says, what are you doing grieving? Right. What does that mean? That means that Shmuel is not on the same wavelength as God anymore. Right? Yeah. So right, you see Shmuel's decline here. And we're going to see Shmuel's decline very soon as well. That's a very important point, that Shmuel is no longer exactly on the same page as God. Were he on the same page as God, he'd be, okay, Shaul's done. Time to move on. But Shmuel is not ready to move on yet. Now listen to this. Malek harnecha shemen velech eshlachacha el Yishai beit halachmi ki ra'iti bevanav li melech. Now fill up your horn with oil and go out to Yishai from Beit Lachem because I saw in one of his sons someone to be a king for me. Someone fit to be a king for me. Okay. So what would you do if you were Shmuel? What would you do if you were Shmuel? Don't read ahead. That's the hardest part about reading Tanakh is that it's no fun if you read ahead. And it's no fun if you already know the story. You have to read it and think like this. What would you do if you were Shmuel? Right? God told you, fill up your... God. Told you. Fill up your horns. Go with oil to Yishai Beit Halachmi. There's a new king over there. You go over there because you're a religious person, right? Would you be scared to go? Oh,
no.
Yeah.
Why would you be scared, Leah?
Why would I be scared?
Yeah.
Because Shaul wouldn't like it very much.
Yeah, but Shmuel, but God told you to do it. So you think God's not going to protect you? Well, that's what happens with Shmuel, right? Listen to this. So first he says, Vayomer Shmuel. First of all, it's interesting. He tells us exactly where to go. He tells us Yishai Beit Halachmi, right? I found in Yishai, one of the sons of Yishai in Beit Lechem, he's fit to be king. Do we know who Yishai is? Do you know who Yishai is?
He's a son of, grandson of Boaz.
Yeah. Only if you've read the book of Ruth do you know who Yishai is. We have no other information about him. We only know that David is descended from Ruth and Boaz. Yeah.
It has to be.
Yeah.
So
So Shmuel knew who Yishai was. He probably would have thought, this can't be.
Well, Shmuel probably didn't know who Yishai was because he had a different region. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Shmuel probably did not know who Yishai was. But God knows who Yishai was. So
right,
go to Yishai,
right.
Beit HaLachmi.
Well,
that's right. That's right. Okay, because I saw there one of his sons is fit to be my king. Okay. Vayomer Shmuel, Eichelech, Veshama Shaul Veharagani. Shmuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. Mm-hmm. Leah, you could be a prophet.
I'm just a coward.
So what do you think? Do you think Shmuel is really scared of Shaul?
I think he's more upset about Shaul.
Rejection.
Right.
So let's you know, the truth is this is a machloket between the commentaries. Most of the commentaries say that indeed Shmuel is really scared of Shaul, because Shaul's not going to be happy. Shaul is still officially king, you know.
Yeah.
Just as he's been disanointed by God, but politically he's still king. So Shaul's not going to be happy. So most of the commentaries say Shmuel really is scared, which just goes to add on to this notion that Shmuel is no longer really fit to be a prophet because he's not on the same. He should be, first of all, he should be above that. Second of all, he should, you know, if Shmuel really a religious person, he would trust, if God is telling me to go do this, God's going to protect me. I'll do what God says to do. Who am I to be afraid? I should be afraid of Shaul? God will protect me from Shaul. But the Abarbanel says what Johannes said, that Shmuel is just looking for an excuse. Shmuel is not really scared of Shaul, but Shmuel worked his entire, for years now, to groom Shaul, teach him the ropes, make him be king. Shaul was his protege. So, according to the Abarbanel, Shmuel is just stalling. He's not ready to move on yet. And so he says, no, I can't go. Shaul's going to kill me. He's coming up with an excuse. Abarbanel says that because Abarbanel can't imagine that Shmuel would be afraid of Shaul as opposed to God's command. Based on what I said, right? We assume Shmuel's a religious person, so God should protect him. So the Abarbanel says it can't be that he's afraid of Shaul. It must just be that he's stalling because he's upset about it. Okay, so God comes up with an excuse with a trick for Shmuel to use. Vayomer Hashem Eglat Bakar tikach beyadecha, take a calf with you. Ve'amarta lizboch l'Hashem bati. So, when you have the oil, right, the oil that you use for anointing, it can either be used to anoint a king, or to anoint a sacrifice for God. So, when you walk around with this oil, bring a calf with you, and just say, oh, I'm coming to sacrifice. That way, if Shaul sees you, or his people see you, they'll think you're just going to sacrifice something. And here's the question. Those of you who were here last year, what do you remember about Shaul's appointment as king? What do we know? What did we know about Shaul?
He didn't want to do it.
Number one, he didn't want to do it. What else do you know about Shaul? What kind of family did he belong
Simple.
To?
Farmers.
Yeah, but they were well connected. We had a whole history of his family in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. He was from the tribe of Binyamin, from this, from that. By the way, it's very interesting that he was from the tribe. We discussed this last year, but Lo Yasur Shevet Mi Yehuda, the scepter shall never leave Judah. And yet, Shaul was from Binyamin. He wasn't from Yehuda, he's from Binyamin. So David is from Yehuda. Finally, so right, so that's an important point. Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda. The Torah says that the scepter shall never leave leave Judah. But nevertheless, Shaul was from Binyamin.
So how did they reconcile?
Yeah. So I can't remember what the commentaries say right now. But it's an interesting point. But you know, maybe Shaul should never have been king in the first place.
Mm. It sounds like there is a lot. There are a lot of excuses. From beginning to end of this kingship.
Yeah.
Because Shaul did not really want to be king, and he was reluctant. And Shmuel doesn't want to, you know, he doesn't want to do what Hashem told him to do. He doesn't want to go get the new king.
Well, Shmuel was very good up until this point. You know, Shmuel was a very loyal servant to God up until this point.
But that reluctance on the part of Shaul, and then also the reluctance now on the part of Shmuel.
Yeah.
That shows.
Yeah, something's wrong. Yeah.
Right. You have to really feel for Shaul because he didn't want it to begin with. Yeah. He took it on, and he thought he was doing the right thing. And then
yeah. So what I want to just point out is that there was a whole chapter introducing us to Shaul before Shmuel even saw him, before he was anointed king.
With the servants and everything.
Yeah. Shaul with the servant. We know about his family. We know that it's a wealthy family. He had all these animals that he had to go look for the animals.
And
so
the
it's a wealthy
had
family.
To coax him. Yeah.
That's right.
Right. Making the step that he was told to make.
But and Shaul was also very attractive. He was a handsome man, a very good-looking man. We know a lot about that. Several verses about how good-looking Shaul was, and tall, very stood above everybody else. So it's important to note that we know a lot about Shaul, because about David, you're going to see don't know anything about him. Very similar to whom? Who else don't we know much about when he's appointed, when he's chosen? Avraham?
Oh.
Right, just in last week's Parsha. We don't know why Avraham's chosen. Nobody says anything. Just, by the way, Terach, Avraham.
Yeah, but you know what? It wasn't really that he was chosen. He chose.
Well, that's a commentary.
No, but he did. I mean, if you think about it, if he's the first person to decide to be believe in one God. I mean,
But the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah never says that Avraham chose to believe in one God. The Torah says there was Terach, then there was Avraham, and suddenly God comes out to Avraham and Zlachah. So what you're pointing out is true, and I believe that, but it's a commentary. It's not what the Torah says. And the same thing here. And Moshe, right? When Moshe, we don't really know much about him either. Okay. Right, Moshe also, we don't know anything about his family. We know about his mom. We know his sister only comes out later. Right, when Moshe's first chosen, suddenly he has siblings. So suddenly there's Aaron and Miriam. But before then, but when Moshe's first chosen, the Torah doesn't introduce him and doesn't build him up like Shaul. Shaul, we have the whole, the whole chapter introducing. Who is Shaul? Shmuel, we also have the whole thing. Shmuel, by the way, is the only character in all of Tanakh for whom we have an entire biography from before he's born till after he dies. Only person. Okay. So what happens? Vikarata, we're verse 3. Vikarata leishai bazavach. Invite Jesse, invite Yishai to a sacrificial feast. Vanochi odiyacha et asher ta'aseh, and I'll let you know what to do. I'll let you know what to do. That's the key word. Who lets whom know? God tells Shmuel what to do, right? That still should be the order of command. Shmuel's still supposed to do whatever God says. Umashachta li et asher omari lecha. And you shall anoint for me the one that I point out to you. Okay, how many times has God emphasized? Listen to me. Do what I tell you. Don't veer off the path. First of all, you could tell that God already knows that Shmuel is not really on the same wavelength as God, right? Because he's a prophet, for goodness sake. He should know to do whatever God says to do. And yet God, like three times, says, do what I tell you. I'm going to, like baby step instructions.
Except that Shmuel initially did do what God told him to do, and then God changed his mind.
Right. Maybe he's worried. Well, maybe he's worried that Shmuel is going to start injecting his own, approach and his own opinion, which is exactly what's going to happen. Take a look at this. Vayas Shmuel, verse 4, et asher diber Hashem. Shmuel did what God said. Vayavo Beit Lachem. He came to Beit Lachem, to Bethlehem. Vayecherdu ziknei ha'ir likrato. And all of the elders came out to meet him because, after all, he's famous. He's the prophet.
Yeah, but why are they in alarm? I mean,
I don't know what that means, that they were in alarm. Vayechirdu. They were in awe of Shmuel. I don't think they were.
Yes, they were in awe. Okay.
Yeah.
The translation's not good then.
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, Yechirdu is it's like...
Like Haridim. They were trembling in fear of Shmuel.
But they're asking, that's come on a peaceful
That's different
errand.
Than saying an alarm.
I don't know what it means they were in alarm to me.
Yeah.
Oh, maybe they were alarmed because they thought he was coming for war.
Right, because they're asking if he's coming.
Vayomer Shalom Boecha. They say, did you come in peace?
Right. So there's obviously some doubt.
Maybe. Yeah.
So why would they be afraid?
Maybe because of all the wars that have been going on so far. War with the Philistines, a war with Amalek. All in the course of 2 years, there were several wars. Mm-hmm. So maybe if he sees Shmuel, the big leader, you know, start getting worried.
Maybe to draft their sons.
Maybe there were rumors about what happened with Amalek, and they, you know, maybe they were hiding some of them.
Yeah, maybe.
You know, why somebody would be alarmed.
Yeah, when the leader comes, you know, is everything okay? You know, when the principal comes into the classroom, is everything? Well, why is the principal coming into the classroom? Is everything okay?
Every
kid thinks it's something. That's right.
Yeah. I don't think our principal ever came in. I had a very forward,
my elementary school principal. I'll never forget this. She was a fantastic principal, but she wanted to make sure that we didn't see her as the police only. So she would, it was a New York City public school. She would come around to the classrooms though. And you know, she would come in just on good times also. And before New York City standardized tests, I don't know if they have them anymore, but they did. She had a Glinda magic wand and she would come into every classroom and go like this. It was great.
That's what's wrong. Yeah. Nobody's
there we
go. Lost the wand.
So you have a shriveler is about standardized.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's so cute.
But her point was that we should see her, you know, and she had like lunch. You could play a lottery and win lunch with her once a week or something like that.
Oh,
with
nice.
People. It was very nice. Yeah. And nowadays it's very common for principals and for leaders to, you know, show that they're one of the people. But even, I guess I was in that elementary school 20, 25 years ago. That was pretty forward thinking for her.
Yeah.
That wasn't.
Yeah, it is common now. My elementary school principal. She would dress up for Dr. Seuss's birthday like the Cat in the Hat.
Yeah,
I was just amazed because my principal would never have done anything like that.
Right. No. Yeah. It's very common now. It's not so. Yeah.
Maybe that's what's wrong.
Okay, so that's what happens. Okay, Vayomer. So Shmuel responds, verse 5. Shalom, lizboach l'shem bati. I came in peace. I just came to sacrifice to God. Hidkatshu, purify yourselves. Maybe that means go into the mikvah. I don't know what that means. Hidkatshu, sanctify yourselves, clean up. I don't know. Uvatem iti bazavach, and come with me to the feast. Vaykadeshet Yishai v'et banav v'ikra lahem lazavach. And he told Yishai and his sons to also purify themselves and come to a feast. So you have to imagine Yishai doesn't know what's going on either, right? Yishai doesn't know his son's about to be anointed king. Yishai's like, oh, okay, I'll go for a sacrificial. He invited me to a shawarma, so I'll go for a shawarma. Right? That's what it is.
That's right.
That's all it is so far, right? That's pretty like, you have to think that it's a little bit like, you know, if you know that that's what you're going for, you'll really clean. If you know you're about to have one of your sons anointed king, you'll put on your Sunday best. But if you think you're just going for a shawarma with Shmuel, you might, okay, I'll go.
It's just lunch.
Just lunch. I got invited to lunch.
You might skip the bath.
Right. Okay. Vayihi bevoam. Vayaret Eliav. And so they come, and Shmuel saw Eliav. Now, listen to about Eliav. Vayomer, ach, neged Hashem Meshicho. This must be the one. Shmuel says, this must be the guy that God wants to anoint. What did Shmuel do wrong?
He assumed.
Because God just told him, wait for my instruction. I'll tell you who to anoint. Don't jump on anybody. Don't jump to conclusions. Wait. And Shmuel right away says, oh, this must be the guy. Why must this be the guy? Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. God says to Shmuel, Al tabet el marehu ve el gvoa komato. Don't look at how good looking he is or how tall he is. Kimastihu, because I'm rejecting him. Meaning Shmuel right away thought, oh, Saul was selected king because he was so good looking and so tall. Eliav comes out, he's tall and good looking. This must be the guy, right? God says, okay, listen, we tried that route. It didn't work. You can't pick a king based on who's tall and good looking. That route didn't work out for us. We have to pick somebody else this time. We have to figure out a new set of criteria, right? Kilo, okay, and here comes the wonderful pasuk. This is a famous verse, and it's an important verse. Kilo asher yireh ha'adam. For not as man sees, does the Lord see. Ki ha'adam yireh la'einayim, v'Hashem yireh la'levav. Man only sees what's visible, but God sees it. Very popular today. Okay. Vashem, so ki adam yireh la'einayim, vashem yireh la'levav. But what does that mean now about Shmuel? Shmuel is just like a regular person now, right? Shmuel is yireh la'einayim, but God is yireh la'levav. If Shmuel were still really in tune with God, he'd be yireh la'levav also. Mm-hmm. He'd see into the heart as well. Vayikra Yishai el Avinadav. So then Yishai calls the next son, Avinadav. Vayirehu lifnei Shmuel. And he passed him before Shmuel. Vayomer gam bazelo bachar Hashem. And then Shmuel says, no, God doesn't pick this guy either. Vayavor Yishai Shama. And then Shama passed by. Vayomer gam bazelo bachar Hashem. So now three sons so far, Eliav, Avinadav, and Shama. None of those three were right. Vayaver Yishai Shivat Banav Lifnei Shmuel. And then another four also passed by, the rest of the sons. He had seven sons. Vayomer Shmuel Yishai Lo Bachar Hashem Be'ele. Seven sons passed by. None of them is the right fit.
The right fit is like Cinderella.
That's exactly... That's exactly what it's like, Johanna. Because you're going to see in a minute, this is exactly a Cinderella story. That's exactly what it is. Because you know who's Cinderella? David.
Right.
David is out cleaning up cleaning the ashes. Okay. Meanwhile, all these people, all the sons passed by. None of them was good enough. God said, no, that's not the one. By the way, it's important to note that we only know three of their names and then four are nameless. The only reason why that's important is that it's a common, in Tanakh this happens a lot. There are three that are similar and then one which is different. That's a common, three and one. So we have three, this guy, this guy, this guy. Everybody else was like those three. Three represents, you ever know, three is a chazaka, right? If three times you do something, it becomes your custom. If you have three of something, you know, that's, three creates chazaka. Three is the Jewish representative number of the majority. These three sons, everybody else like those three. The other four, we don't even need to name them. They're just like those three. They're not the ones God wants. The fourth one, that's the one, that's going to be the one. Vayomer Shmuel Elishai, verse 11. Shmuel says to Yishai, Hatamu ha-ne'arim? Are these all the sons you have? Yishai had a special luncheon with the prophet. And brought, you would assume that if the prophet says to Yishai, bring all your sons, I would like to have a special feast with you and all of your sons, you'd assume Yishai would bring all of his sons. So, Yishai responds, Vayomer, oh, Sha'ar Katakatan. No, the little one, the youngest, is still left over. Vehine roe batzon, but he's doing the chores. He's shepherding. He's shepherding the sheep. By the way, who make the best leaders? Shepherds. Who else is a shepherd?
Moshe.
Moshe was a shepherd. Shepherds make the best leaders. But he's Yishai says, "Yeah, I have another son. He's young. He's the youngest one. He's busy. He's doing the chores. So he's not the one. You know, can't be the one." Vayomer Shmuel el Yishai. So Shmuel says to Yishai, "Shilcha vekachenu, kilona sovat bopo. Send someone to bring him because we're not going to sit down to eat. Right? Lo nasov. What's nasov?" Haseva kulanu mesu, right? Kulanu mesubin. Nasov means to sit around and eat as a feast. We always translate haseva as leaning, but haseva really just means to eat in a leisure, in a celebratory way, in a leisurely way. We symbolize that by leaning, but haseva really means to eat in a leisurely way.
Oh.
Right? Shebechol alelot. Sometimes we eat alone, we eat quickly, we eat, you know, whatever. But on this night, we all eat together. We eat in a festive manner. That's Haseva. Okay. Vaishlach v'yevi'ehu. And he sent and he brought him in. V'hu admoni. What's admoni?
Red.
He's red. Why is he red?
Sunburnt.
Sunburnt from all the work that he's doing. He's working hard. He's out in the he's tending the flocks. He's admoni. He's got this, you know, burnt skin. Im yefei naim, but he has pretty eyes. Vetov roi, and what else? He's also good looking. They're all good looking. Okay. Vayomer Hashem, kum. But this is exactly like Cinderella, right?
Yeah.
Those other boys, they're the ones, they're the pretty boys. But then comes the one who's shepherding the flock, but he has the real inner beauty that you see. Vayomer Hashem, kum meshachehu kizehu. God says to Shmuel, get up and anoint him, because he's the one. Vayikach Shmuel et keren Hashemen. And he takes the horn of oil and he anoints him. Bekerev Echav. What's Bekerev Echav? In the presence of his brothers. Meaning, not in the presence of anyone else. It's a private anointing ceremony. That's an important point also. The anointing is private. It means nobody knows. Nobody knows that David is going to be the king. It's a private thing. Only Shmuel knows. His brothers know that something's going on with David.
Right.
But nobody knows besides Shmuel and the brothers. It's a private ceremony. It's not a public ceremony.
Yeah, politically, that's not such a great idea.
Yeah, but you'll see why. We're going to see what happens with David next week. Not now. We're not going to get to it now. But we'll see how David makes his way into the king, into the castle. Okay. Vatitzlach ruach Hashem el David, and the Spirit of God came upon David from that day. Vayakom Shmuel, vayelach haramata. Vatitzlach ruach Hashem el David mehayom ahu v'mala. From that day onwards, forever, the Spirit of God was on David. And then Shmuel went to Ramah. Who's in Ramah? That's where he lives.
Yeah.
He's from Ramah originally. He went back home. Okay. We're going to stop there. I'd like to pass out this other sheet, though.